Now, just about everybody has heard the story of Doubting Thomas. In fact, it's so famous that Doubting Thomas has become a descriptive phrase for people who don't believe what everyone else believes. Some people even take pride in the fact that they are Doubting Thomases. So we've just heard the story read again. As I mentioned, we hear it every single year at Easter, and it has indeed become known as the story of Doubting Thomas. But I'm going to stand here in front of you, church, today and tell you I have a little problem with the whole Doubting Thomas thing. It bothers me that for centuries, poor Thomas has been judged and scorned because he didn't take the word of his friends who told him about something that happened when he wasn't even there. Now, we don't know where Thomas was that day or why he wasn't there. We only know that he saw Jesus again. Well, he saw Jesus 8 days later. And I want to point out that in that story, Jesus offers his hands and his side to Thomas to be inspected. Thomas doesn't look at Jesus and say, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. Jesus offers that to Thomas. And I want to bring up something else here that maybe you didn't notice. But after Thomas touches those wounds, he says, my Lord and my God. Thomas is the first disciple, as far as we know, to recognize Jesus as God. Now, they've called him Lord lots of times, and Peter has recognized him as Messiah. But Thomas was the first to recognize him as God. Now, that seems pretty significant to me. But instead of talking about that, for centuries, all we've talked about is the fact that Thomas doubted because he didn't believe his friends when they told him they'd seen Jesus. And so I want to look at this passage maybe a little bit differently today, a different point of view. You see, I think that there might be more here, and maybe we've missed something after all these years. I think that this passage has more to do with love than it has to do with doubt. I think that this passage shows us the deep and intimate love that Jesus has for Thomas, and it shows us the deep and intimate love that Thomas has for Jesus. So let's look at it again. First of all, those disciples have been through a very terrifying few days. Would you agree? The very fact that they have locked themselves in a room tells you that they're afraid of something. We don't go around locking doors unless we're afraid somebody's going to come get us. I mean, we still do that kind of thing. Over the last few days, the disciples have identified Jesus as Messiah. They have followed him into Jerusalem with much celebration and adulation. They've participated in Passover. They've seen one friend betray Jesus, and then they all turned around and betrayed him as well in the Garden of Gethsemane when they fell asleep after expressly being asked by Jesus to stay awake. They've all witnessed their friend and teacher as he was nailed on a cross after being beaten and scourged, after being turned over to an unruly mob, even when a Roman governor said, I find nothing to charge him with. They watched as their friend was crucified, and he died before their very eyes. There was no doubt there. There was no doubt there. They knew that Jesus had died. They also knew that Jesus' body had been taken and placed in a tomb. And then they knew that 2 days later, the women came and told them that they had seen two angels or two men or somebody who said that Jesus wasn't in the tomb, that he was alive. And the women ran back to tell the men about that. And so then that takes us to that evening, that same evening. And here we find Jesus who, as the scripture says, suddenly appeared in the locked room with the disciples, and the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." Well, I guess so. Don't you think that they might have been a little startled by that? Jesus knew his disciples well. And so he says, "Peace be with you." And then in verse 20, we hear these words, "As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord." And then Jesus breathes on them and fills them with the Holy Spirit. And then three verses later, we finally find out that Thomas wasn't even there. And when he returned, his friends told him what had happened. And what he really said, I think, what he really said was, "I won't believe it until I experience the same thing y'all did." I kind of think that might be what Thomas was talking about. And so Thomas waits for 8 days. Have you ever waited for something that you just really wanted the answer to come, whether it was good or bad? You just had so much trouble waiting. 8 days seems like a pretty long time when you have to wait. But for 8 days, Thomas waited, and then Jesus showed up again in that same crazy way, just sort of appearing in front of everybody, and he said, "Peace be with you." And immediately he turned to Thomas. Thomas didn't say a word. Jesus turns to Thomas and he says, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Now, most English language translations portray Thomas as unbelieving and doubting, even though the other disciples had all seen Jesus' wounds and their belief and faith didn't come into question. The Complete Jewish Bible, which is a Bible that was translated by Dr. David Stern in 1998, says this verse 27 just a little bit differently. This Bible was published by the Jewish New Testament Publications, and it includes both Old and New Testament. And Dr. Stern's stated purpose for translating the Complete Jewish Bible was to restore God's word to its original Jewish context and culture, and to present it in easily read modern English. Now, throughout the Complete Jewish Bible, Dr. Stern uses common Jewish phrases like matzah instead of unleavened bread, which we find in most of our translations, right? He also uses Jewish names in their original form, instead of anglicizing them as we have grown up hearing. So here's how he translates verse 27. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, look at my hands, take your hand and put it into my side. Don't be lacking in trust, but have trust.'" It's a little different. His belief and his faith are not called into question. Maybe trust, but there is no judgment in Jesus' words to Thomas. I don't believe that Thomas had stopped believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And after that intimate encounter with Jesus, Thomas was able to call him God, something none of the other disciples had ever done, as far as we know from Scripture. Now, I see this passage as an illustration of complete and unconditional love by both Jesus and Thomas. When Jesus entered that room, he could have looked at Thomas and he could have said, "I shouldn't have to prove to you who I am. I thought we had all that settled." Or he could have looked at Thomas and said, "Didn't your friends tell you what happened? Isn't that enough for you?" Instead, Jesus offers himself to Thomas. He offers to let Thomas put his hands in his wounds and his hands and in his side. He offers to let him touch the places where Roman soldiers had pierced him. Pretty vulnerable, if you ask me. Jesus offered to become vulnerable for his friend and pupil, Thomas. Thomas, on the other hand, makes himself vulnerable by doing what Jesus asked him to do. And in that encounter, he realized that Jesus was indeed God. I see this passage as an example of what it means for us to love Jesus so much that we will get our hands dirty and we will do something that seems completely undoable, not because we're strong and determined and independent, but because we're willing to become vulnerable enough to know Jesus intimately, not based on what someone else said, but to get to know Jesus personally and deeply and intimately. But I also see this as an example of how much God loves us. God is willing to be vulnerable with us if it means that we will draw closer to Him. That is such an astounding truth, that God could love us that much to invite us to get so close that we put our hands on wounds that had been administered just days before. I got to tell you, as I wrote these words I just sat back a minute and I thought about the depth of God's love for me. And I thought about how many times I've taken that for granted. It made me tear up just a bit, thinking about that astounding truth. Now, the other disciples were very glad to see Jesus and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when Jesus gave it to them, but Thomas had to wait those 8 days. And then Jesus came and offered him that great gift of love that demands nothing but instead works on behalf of the other. I really can't blame Thomas for saying what he did to his friends. I mean, it could have been jealousy. Maybe Thomas was a little jealous that he missed out on that first Jesus sighting. Maybe Thomas was a little upset that after all those wild and crazy rumors, everybody said it was true, and he still hadn't been able to see Jesus. It could be so many things. It could also mean that maybe Thomas had learned, you can't believe everything you hear. Now, I don't know about you, but I've lived on the planet long enough to know that you can't believe everything you hear is a very good thing to know. I say this in the nicest way, but I have learned that Mr. Jones is in the hospital and it really looks bad. Can mean anything from stubbing a toe to on the way to the morgue. I have to go and find out for myself what's really going on with Mr. Jones, and quite often I find out that Mr. Jones has already left the hospital and is back home doing great. You can't believe everything you hear just because people that you love and trust and know intimately have told you that it is true. I mean, I don't even want to talk about our national elections right now. But believing everything you hear can be dangerous, and it can even have irreparable consequences in some relationships. So I see Thomas as someone who was willing to trust Jesus more than he was willing to trust his very best and closest friends. They didn't tell him some insignificant piece of gossip that day. They told him an astounding truth. And I would like to mention, just bring it up a little bit, that the very ones who told Thomas that Jesus was alive and they had just seen him were the very ones who didn't believe it when the women told them. Do y'all remember that? A lot of human stuff going on in this passage. And yet Thomas kept his peace and he processed what he had learned and he waited 8 long days to find out what it meant to cultivate a deep and intimate relationship with God. Our kids used to watch a show called Reading Rainbow. Anybody know about Reading Rainbow? Come on, you should see McKenna and Matt. They're up here going, ah. Reading Rainbow is a great show. I used to watch it almost every day. I'm going to tell you about Reading Rainbow. It's a great show. It's not on anymore. It was on PBS. And I don't know how our kids knew when it came on. They couldn't tell time, but they knew. Mommy turned on Reading Rainbow. So we would turn it on. And it was this little children's program, about 30 minutes long. LeVar Burton was the host. Did any of you kids ever watch this? Please help me with this. Y'all look like I came from another planet. They're up here going. It was a real show. And anyway, LeVar Burton would bring every single episode, he would bring a children's book and say, this is the book we're going to look at today. It's a really great book. I just love this book. There's this in it, and there's that in it, and there's that in it, and there's that in it. And then he would say this every single week. But you don't have to take my word for it. And then they would read the book and show actual pictures from the book to the children at home. Now, the point of this show was to hopefully get kids interested in reading and to maybe even get some parents interested in reading to their children. At least at our house, that worked. Our kids loved to read stories, and they loved when I would read stories to them. And if we couldn't find a book, then I would just have to make something up. But it got them in the habit of seeking out good books. But LeVar Burton always said, you don't have to take my word for it. Maybe Thomas is teaching us something like that. Maybe what we can learn from this passage is that we don't have to take anyone else's word for it when it comes to knowing Jesus. Jesus makes himself available and vulnerable to anyone who calls on his name. We don't have to take someone else's word for it and say, wow, I wish I could have that. Instead, we're offered Jesus right there in the flesh to come into our lives and change whatever is going on with us. When it comes right down to it, the only way that we can be like Thomas and call Jesus God is to be intimate with him and to allow God to be intimate with us, which usually means there might be a tear, there might be a change, but it's a sweet tear and a sweet change that comes when we allow that vulnerability to be in our lives. So I'm encouraging you today to get close to God, not by relying on somebody else to tell you how to do it, not relying on somebody else to tell you how cool it is and must not be for you because you don't feel that, but instead by getting down into Scripture, by getting on your knees and praying, by saying, God, this is who I really am, but you already know that, don't you? Because unlike our friends, God really does know who we are at our very core. But don't take my word for it. Get to know God intimately and personally. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.